We are continuing with our series on the Song of Solomon. Over the last couple of weeks, we've largely been drawing applications for singles. We're going to shift gears a little bit. And now we're going to start looking at this book as we go into the further chapters through the prism of marriage. We're going to be drawing applications in marriage from the book. We're going to be looking at Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 1 to 15, and Joshua is going to be reading it out for us.
Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins. And not one among them has lost its young. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David built in rows of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle that graze among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, I will go away to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Depart from the peak of Amana, from the peak of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride, a spring locked, a fountain sealed. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all the choicest fruits, henna with nard, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all choice spices. A garden fountain, a well of living water, and flowing streams from Lebanon. This is God's word.
Let me assure you, this is God's word indeed. Thank God these verses are not written in plain English. It's not. You missed a lot of things, which I hope to unpack. I will unpack in due course. This passage from the very heart of the book of Song of Solomon is the most vivid description of sexual intimacy between husband and wife. We've seen quite a few scenes already. This is even more vivid. And this passage is actually from their wedding night. The second part of chapter 3, which we have skipped, describes the actual scene of their marriage, and this is the wedding night. Last week, I said that the sermon was PG-13, but this passage, and therefore today's sermon, is definitely PG-18. So if you have children, I would definitely recommend you send them to Kids Church. If this is your very first time in New City, if this is your very first time in a church kind of a setting, what a week you've picked to come. So you might feel a little confused the first 10, 15 minutes of the sermon, but I trust that by the time we are done, you will see how in the Bible God has beautifully invited us to see his design for sexuality, sexual intimacy between husband and wife. It's a gift that God has given us. And so I'd like to draw out three things from this passage. The joy, beauty, and glory of sex. Second, why people in cities like Mumbai desperately need to hear this. And how sex is a sign that points to something greater. Three things. The joy, beauty, and glory of sex. Why people in cities like Mumbai desperately need to hear this message. And third, how sex is a sign that points to something greater. Let's start with the first, the joy, beauty, and glory of sex. I am going to walk through the passage to help us understand exactly what is written. And fair warning, I'm going to be very frank. I'm not going to try to hide or couch anything that's there in this passage. This is their wedding night. The guests have gone, the night has come, and the husband and wife are now in their private chambers. At the beginning of this verse, the husband initiates sexual intimacy with his wife. But before he caresses her with his hands, he first honors her with his words. Before he touches her physically, he first assures her emotionally. The very first act in the marriage bed is words of praise and delight spoken out aloud. Husbands, you would do well to take note of this. Don't just know in your heart that your wife is beautiful. Tell her. Praise her. Show your delight in her through authentic words of affection. Listen to this husband describe his wife. Verse 1. Behold, you're beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. The husband is praising his wife. He is smitten by her beauty, even though, as we saw in some of the earlier weeks, she herself is insecure about her looks, about her appearance. Your eyes are doves behind their veil, innocent, pure, beautiful. Your hair is thick, long, black, and wavy, like a flock of goats running down mountain slopes. Your teeth are white, like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing. They're perfectly symmetrical. Each teeth on one side of our mouth has a perfect twin on the other side. He tells her that your lips are red and curvaceous like a scarlet thread. And your mouth is lovely. He cannot wait to kiss her. Your cheeks are flush red, full of life, like halves of a pomegranate. Your jewel neck is thin but sturdy, stately and elegant, like the Tower of David. And he goes on to tell her that your breasts are like two fawns or deer. Now, that's very confusing. That's very confusing. That's not what we would do, husbands would do in our culture. Dr. Craig Glickman, he's a respected Bible scholar, he explains the last verse like this. Fawns are baby deer. And he says, a baby deer is soft and gentle. And everyone seeing those little deer long to pet them and play with them. Thus, when the husband compares his wife's breasts to two fawns, he's really saying that he longs to caress her soft and tender breasts. This is in the Bible. The husband doesn't stop here. He is going to continue, but he pauses for a second and tells her that they should make love through the night. Look at verse 6. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, until it's dawn, when the night is gone, all through the night, I will go down to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. And again, in verse 7, he praises her all over again. You're altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. He continues to describe and praise her beauty. Your eyes are beautiful. Your lips are like honey. And then verse 12. A garden locked is my sister, my bride, a spring locked, a fountain sealed. What do you think is this garden that is locked? The husband is now lovingly describing the most intimate part of his wife's body. The locked garden also refers to her virginity. Together, even though they were in love and they had courted for a while, they had waited till marriage. But now that they are married, the wife gives all of herself fully and joyfully to her husband. At the end of this chapter, in verse 16, she says, "Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits." This is the husband describing and enjoying his wife's body and beauty. We're going to see that the wife too enjoys her husband's body and good looks. And this is described in chapter 5 in another scene of sexual intimacy. And here, this is how the wife describes her husband's body. And I'm going to read portions from Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 10 to 16. Verse 10, chapter 5. "My beloved is radiant and ruddy." This is the wife describing her husband when they are intimate together. "My beloved is radiant and ruddy. His head is the finest gold. His eyes are like doves. His cheeks are like beds of spices. His lips are lilies. His arms are rods of gold. His body is polished ivory. His legs are alabaster columns." Hang on a second. Did you hear what the wife just said? "Your body is like polished ivory." Most Bible commentators say that the wife is using the phrase "polished ivory" to describe her husband's torso or abdomen. Maybe he had a six-pack. I don't know. But there are some respected Bible scholars who believe that it is quite possible, very possible, that the wife is using the phrase "polished ivory" to describe her husband's erect penis. Whatever polished ivory may mean, there is no doubt that the Bible is unashamed and unapologetic in celebrating the joy, the beauty, and the glory of sexual intimacy within marriage between the husband and the wife. Listen, maybe some of us have grown up thinking that Christianity is very prude about sex, and if you're Christians, you have to be very uptight about it. Not at all. This is the Bible we are reading this morning. The Bible does not ask you to pretend that sex does not exist, as our culture sometimes does. The Bible doesn't tell you never to talk about sex. The Bible sings about sex. Song of Solomon's is, well, a song that was sung. The Bible doesn't ask you to think of sex as something that's awkward. It doesn't suggest that sex is bad or dirty or best avoided. It doesn't even say that sex is only meant for making babies. No. The Bible celebrates God's glorious gift of sex, and it invites both husbands and wives to drink deep from the joys of sexual intimacy within marriage. Listen, I intentionally chose to unpack those verses. And I did not unpack those verses to eroticize the Bible, not at all. As I said earlier, the Song of Solomon is not the Christian Kama Sutra. But there's a reason I unpacked that, all those verses, in their full detail. I did that because it's extremely important for people in Mumbai and other similar cities to see how much and how unapologetically the Bible celebrates sex within marriage. And that's the second thing I'd like to draw out for us from this passage. Why people in cities like Mumbai desperately need to hear the Bible talk about sex within marriage like this. More specifically, why couples in busy and demanding cities like Mumbai absolutely need to hear this. You're going to be surprised where I'm going to go with this sermon. In fact, this is the biggest reason I really felt compelled to preach an entire series of the Song of Solomon. I have to tell you, that was a bold decision. It's not easy preaching through this book and remaining faithful to the text. And here's the reason why couples in Mumbai need to hear this. In recent times, couples in Mumbai and busy cities, married couples in Mumbai and busy cities, are struggling with the problem of sexless marriages. Don't hear me wrong. Every marriage will go through seasons without sex. Illness, perhaps. Maybe you're caring for a loved one. A few months during pregnancy, perhaps. Or for a few months after childbirth, perhaps. And of course, when old age comes, sex may one day eventually even cease. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is couples who are not affected by any of these, but are not having any sexual intimacy at all. Thousands and thousands of couples in India's big cities are living in sexless marriages. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not making this up. Not too long ago, while adjudicating a divorce case, a Delhi High Court judge named Kailash Gambhir, he made a telling comment. He observed that the lack of sex among married couples is becoming an undeniable epidemic due to the pressures of urban living conditions. A high court judge is telling us that sexless marriages are now an undeniable epidemic. Mumbai is a demanding city. Work hours are long and hard. Daily commutes are long and tiring. Life is hard in this city and other big cities in India and the world. A Prerna Kohli, a clinical psychologist, she's based in Gurgaon, she puts it this way. By 10 o'clock at night, there is nothing left. Not emotionally, not physically, not psychologically. There is nothing left. Intimacy requires presence, and exhaustion makes presence impossible. Not illness, not sexual dysfunction, busyness and tiredness is the biggest cause of sexless marriages. But listen, let's not blame this all on Mumbai. It's not all Mumbai's fault. We ourselves are filled with selfish ambition. We ourselves have decided to place our significance entirely on our careers. We ourselves have prioritized career success and higher salaries and a better and better and better lifestyles over healthy marriages. Not just that. We ourselves are giving into digital distractions. Reels and social media are giving us a constant dopamine fix that the desire, the godly desire for sex within marriage is getting snuffed out. And as a result, thousands of married couples in India's big cities are living in sexless marriages. I'm sure all of us have heard this phenomenon called DINK, D-I-N-K, double income, no kids. That's old. With or without kids, D-I-N-S is a new reality. Double income, no sex. If you really think about it, busyness, fatigue, digital distractions, these are mere symptoms. Even lack of sex is not the core problem. The core problem is that husbands and wives have stopped giving themselves to each other. Sex is an outcome. It's an outcome of husbands and wives giving themselves, giving their hearts, giving their very lives to one another. When this stops, sex disappears. The real problem is that husbands and wives have become so self-centered that they have started holding themselves back from each other. They are no longer giving themselves to one another. Husbands and wives have become so busy pursuing our own separate lives and careers that we have forgotten that we are one flesh. Couples have become too busy pursuing their own separate lives that they no longer have any desire left to give themselves to one another. I've heard more than one couple confess, married couples, of course, confess that we're living like roommates. And if they have kids, they're merely ticking a few boxes in their responsibility as parents without genuine love and joy and delight in their marriage. Sadly, in our culture, even among Christians, this is equally true of followers of Christ as it is of those who do not know Christ. Sadly, in our culture, even among Christians, marriage is no longer about radical self-donation, a phrase I learned from Tim Keller. Marriage is becoming a very conditional and transactional exchange of benefits between a couple who are married but are no longer living as one flesh. And Aji and I we've been profoundly saddened to see this creep even among Christian couples. This is selfishness. This is rebelling against God's beautiful design for marriage. And this is why the book of Song of Solomon is so relevant to us. Because it speaks directly into this epidemic of sexless marriages. By celebrating sex and marriage so vividly, it is calling couples out of their sin of selfishness. Song of Solomon is calling couples to radical Christ-like self-donation, not just in the act of sex, but in all of their lives. This is not the only book in the Bible that celebrates sexual intimacy in marriage. The New Testament not only celebrates sex within marriage, but it actually also commands husbands and wives not to stop having sex in marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 5. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. Verse 5. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again. And even this verse is guarding us. It's calling us out of buying into the narrative of this culture. I am deeply alarmed at this trend of a sense of growing independence between husband and wife in a marriage. It has weighed heavily on my heart as I see it in culture, as I see it in the church, as I see it among the Christian community. The sense of I'm independent. I need my space. I want to do things. I want to do my own things. I mean, it's gone to an extent where even though we are married, couples are married, we are tearing apart the reality that we are one flesh. And so, commands like this in the Bible, asking couples not to stop having sex, become just so relevant in our culture. But why? Why is sex so important? Why are we preaching sermons to husbands and wives saying, please don't stop having sex? Why is it so important? Why on earth would the Bible command married couples to keep having sex? Because sex is a sign that points to something greater. And that's the last thing we're going to be looking at today. How sex is a sign that points to something greater. The New Testament takes a very high view of sex. It takes a very bold, a daring view of sex. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul argues that intimacy between husband and wife in marriage points to the mystery of the love that Christ has for his church. Let me show you this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul begins his argument. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So here as a first step, Paul is connecting earthly marriage, love between husband and wife, to Christ's love for us, his church. He then goes on to connect even sex within marriage to Christ's love for us. That's in verse 31 and 32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. In some versions, it says cleave with his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. And then Paul says, this mystery is profound, and I'm seeing that it refers to Christ and the church. In this passage, the two shall become one flesh is reference to both covenantal and sexual union between husband and wife. And as he's talking about marriage and sex within marriage, one flesh, Paul says he's actually referring to the love that Christ has for his church. The Bible is teaching us that sex in marriage is a sign that points to something greater. Sex in marriage is pointing us to the love that Christ has for his church. And this is why Song of Solomon celebrates sex between husband and wife so much. This is why sexless marriage is a serious problem. It's not just a sexual problem, it's a discipleship problem. And that's why the New Testament commands married couples not to stop having sex. Of course, there are seasons where it's not possible. We there's nothing wrong with those seasons. You see, in the Bible, sex and marriage is never merely about sex itself. It's not even only about the love between husband and wife. Instead, every time a married couple make love to one another, they are reminding each other of the radical, self-donating love of Christ. Every act of sexual intimacy between husband and wife becomes a living sermon. A husband says with his body, I give myself to you. And the wife says with her body, I receive you and I give myself back to you. In their self-giving, couples are mirroring the radical self-donation of Christ to one another. Sex in marriage is a sign that points us to Christ's love for us on the cross. Sex in marriage is a glorious reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus loved us with a self-giving love. He loved us when we were undeserving of his love. He loved us when there was absolutely nothing that was lovable in any of us. He loved us not when we were pretty. He loved us when we were outright ugly and repulsive in our sins. Jesus loved us at great cost to himself. He gave up his glory in heaven. He took on human flesh. He emptied himself, the Bible tells us. He became a servant. He washed the feet of his disciples. He went hungry. He went thirsty. He was misunderstood. Even his closest disciples abandoned him. One even betrayed him. He was mocked. He was shamed. He was insulted. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was battered. And as he lay weak, a mangled mess of torn flesh and oozing blood, he was lifted up and nailed to the cross. He died a gruesome death. God, the Son of God, Jesus, died this death. And this is how the sinless Christ gave his life as a sacrifice of atonement to bear the punishment of every one of your sins and mine, and the sins of anyone who would ever come to believe in him. And 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the dead. The self-giving love that marriage points toward is not merely sacrificial love, it is also victorious love. And so in the New Testament, marriage and sex within marriage is a pointer to this greater gospel love. Husbands, let me be very, very clear here. This sermon, or God's word, does not give you the right to demand sex from your wives. Paul is very clear. In marriage, husbands must first love their wives as Christ loves the church. You just heard about how Christ loves us, love the church. He gave himself. He was crucified for his love. And so you must first love your wife selflessly and sacrificially before you may initiate sex with her. And in the actual act of lovemaking, you should look to give and not to take. You must put your wife's needs above your own. Similarly, as the church submits to Christ because of his love, wives submit to their husbands as they show Christ-like love and sacrifice themselves to. And together in their intimacy and in all of their marriage, couples mirror the radical, self-donating gospel love of Christ to one another. Church, the world will give us a million reasons why you should have a transactional relationship with your spouse. Love him only when he loves you. Do something for her only when she does something for you. He didn't do this, so I'm not obliged to do this. She has failed in this, so I don't owe her this. This is what the world will teach us. But you see, marriage in the Bible is not about dividing up responsibilities equally. It is about loving and gifting ourselves to one another wholly. The way of Jesus is the way of self-donating covenantal love. For followers of Christ, sex and marriage is a mere expression of the life of self-donating love that we are called to live with one another. Husbands, wives, do not live independent lives. Do not live separate lives. Come together as one flesh and worship Christ through the most intimate aspects of marriage. And above all, give yourself to Christ first, even more than you give yourselves to one another. Shall we pray? Father, we come and lament, Lord. We come and lament and we repent for this sin of just becoming more and more independent as husbands and wives, becoming more and more, leading more and more separate lives, Lord. Separate social things. Everything is becoming separate, Lord. We lament that. And we repent for that, Lord. And we repent that we have forgotten the vows that we took before you, Lord, as couples. We repent. We repent that even though we are one flesh, we are not living that out. We repent that the values of the world, the perspectives of the world, the worldview of the systems of the world has penetrated our own hearts. We've become self-centered, Lord. In marriage, which is supposed to be the highest form of self-donating love pointing to the gospel, we have become self-centered. Forgive us, Lord. We have become distracted. Digital distractions, Lord, have taken away, Lord, our desire for intimacy in marriage. Forgive us. And Lord, we pray, Lord, and we pray for all couples in New City. We pray for all Christian couples in India. We pray for all couples, those who are followers of Christ, or even if they're not followers of Christ. We pray that your beautiful design of marriage, of a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife and becoming one flesh, which is part of your beautiful design for human flourishing. We pray, Lord, that marriages in India would grow in this, Lord. And through that, may there be genuine flourishing of humanity. Thank you, Lord. And help us, we pray, especially for couples. We pray that your Holy Spirit will give every one of us, Lord, the grace to really look where we are in our marriage. How much of our marriage is really one flesh and how much of it is two of us living two separate lives. Create opportunities, Lord. Help us to intentionally make space for conversation. And in those conversations, help us to both husband and wife to be genuinely repentant, Lord. Genuinely repentant. Thank you, Father. We worship you. We give you all the glory. May our marriages, Lord, bring glory to the name of Christ and be a witness to the world. May our marriages proclaim the gospel to a broken world. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.